Romans chapter 14. We're going to do verses 1 through 12. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel before, we teach straight through the Bible verse by verse. And that way we get the full counsel of God instead of my brilliant ideas trying to back them up with Scripture. So instead we read the Bible and say, well, what is this saying? And hopefully the Lord will speak to us. And so we've learned a lot through Romans. It's been great. And the last few weeks, last couple chapters, we've been dealing with love. We've been told to love one another. Back in verse 8 of chapter 13, we're told to love one another because love fulfills the law. If we truly love one another the way Christ loves us, then, hey, we've covered every requirement there is to cover. And that's all there is to it. Another reason that we love is because God is love. And if God is love and He's our Father, then you should be able to tell who we are because we are like our Father in heaven. We are like Jesus because we love. You know, you can always tell my kids because they look like me. And so, as it should be in our relationship with our Father in heaven. But also, we learned that we are to love one another because time is short. Any day now is the rapture of the church. Any minute. And so, with that in mind, I think of what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He says, I persevere for the sake of the elect. Well, what do you mean? He walks with the Lord. He keeps his hand to the plow because he understands that if he falls, if he turns to the left or to the right, it is going to affect somebody else. In fact, somebody who is not a believer may be watching. And then you would, by your behavior, discourage them from being saved. And so he says, hey, look, I am walking with the Lord. I'm keeping my eyes straight on Him. Why? Because I not only care about my brothers and sisters, I care about those who will be saved. And so these are all very good reasons to love. Well, the next couple of studies, it's a two-parter, which won't conclude next weekend because we have our special guest, but the following weekend I'll conclude it. But here in chapter 14, well, it's the most difficult part of love. Truly the most difficult part of love. We don't mind a lot of parts of love, do we? We're good at them. But then there are the other parts. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, of course, today, it's not as difficult as it will be in a couple of weeks. So, verse 1, chapter 14 of Romans, says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know, that's kind of a hard verse to start with. And as we read on, we understand more what that means. But real quick, I need to remind me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, it says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now, a foolish or ignorant dispute is a dispute over doubtful things, which we read here in chapter 14, verse 1. A doubtful thing is a non-essential. It's that majoring in the minors, taking something that is really not an issue and making issue of it. We are instructed in Scripture to not do this. And I will tell you, that just from my limited observation, that the disputes in God's church are usually foolish and ignorant. They are usually foolish and ignorant. You know, because we love to try to mull things over and figure things out, and we get into, and pretty soon we're getting rant and raving at each other over things that, well, plainly don't matter. William Barclay says this, I love this, he says, it may well be that our own age is over fond of discussion for discussion's discussion's sake, I can't even say it, it is fatal to give the impression that Christianity consists of nothing but a series of questions under debate. But a lot of people like to do that with their relationship with the Lord. They like to say, well, what do you think about this? And it's okay to ask that question, but if you're doing it in order to try to wrangle someone else into what you think about that, it's foolish, it's worthless, it wastes time. And so, it says, receive a weak Christian. We are to receive a weak Christian, but not to argue with the weak Christian, but to receive that Christian as an equal. Now, I have a question. Why would we want to argue with a brother? What makes us want to argue with a brother? Well, I know the answer. I know why I like to argue, and I know why you like to argue. It's because each of us naturally believes that we are personally the epitome of the correct walk with Christ. You know, I've talked about it before. You know, we walk with Jesus the same way we drive. Every one of y'all thinks you're the best driver on the road. All you do is complain about everybody else's driving. And you know what I do at every four-way stop here in Fort Bragg? I'm the one directing traffic. Why? Because I know. I know whose turn it is. And we do that with our walk with the Lord. We all feel like the way we are walking today, this is it. Now, you know, I'm not saying that we think we're perfect. You know, we say, oh, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I understand what is right and what is wrong. And, you know, I'm the model here. Well, Paul says here in verse 1, knock it off. Just knock it off. And how does Paul define weak? What is a weak brother? And that's what we're going to look at. Verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So a weak person is a vegetarian? Oh boy, that's one of those things. Gosh, I can't remember who I was talking to. We were just talking about how easy it is to ignore the rest of Scripture, take one verse out, and make something up with it. And that's why we teach verse by verse through the Word. We get the context of the whole thing, you know? And so, anyway, no, this isn't about weak people are vegetarians, but a weak Christian is one who keeps a strict diet for spiritual reasons. See, if you are a vegetarian here this morning and you're a vegetarian because of health issues or because you don't like the taste of meat or maybe you just, you know, just the thought of eating flesh grosses you out. And, you know, then it's no issue. But you see, if I believe that my diet is part of what makes me acceptable to the Lord, then I am weak in faith. Really strange phrase. Read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, be strong in the grace of the Lord. How are you strong in grace? What does that mean? Grace is something God gives you. It's like, I mean, it's a gift. I mean, how do you, you know, you give a gift to your kid at Christmas time and you say, be strong in that. Doesn't make sense. And every time I would look at be strong in grace, I would always say, whoa, what does that mean? But I'm beginning to understand what it means. And that is to understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to Him. And if we know that, then we are not leaning on anything else to make ourselves righteous. But we are only leaning on the Lord. But it just so happens that every one of us, I believe, to one degree or another, we've got our relationship with the Lord, and we do believe it, and we believe it in our hearts that He is the only way, yet there are other things that we do that we believe keep us tight with Him. So I believe every one of us kind of deals with some weakness here. It'd be great to be strong in the grace of the Lord. Now, I believe Paul was mostly speaking to the Jews here because, you see, before Christ, the Jews were given the kosher diet. In Leviticus chapter 11, certain animals you can eat and certain animals you can't eat. And, you know, and we know about that. You're not supposed to eat pigs. If you're a good Jew, you don't eat pigs. In fact, the thought of it makes you sick. But, oh man, I don't know why God took away the most flavorful animal from them. But I think pig tastes best as any animal. Let me give you an example here of what was going on. See, many of the Jews believed that when they gave their lives to the Lord, that Jesus was more or less an addition or the completion of all the rules and laws they were keeping, instead of Jesus being the absolute fulfillment of those things. And the Jews believed, for instance, circumcision was required for salvation. They believed that if a man wanted to be saved, he had to be circumcised. And that's all there is to it. And they even pushed it on the Gentiles, the non-Jew believers in Acts chapter 15, and raised a big ruckus in the church. But it is by faith in Christ alone that we are saved. Understand that. And I'm hoping that when we're done here, we will understand that. But check it out. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Man, I could just read that and we should have it all together. That right there explains it all. Well, Paul is not referring necessarily to just the Jews who are wrapped up in a kosher diet, because while a vegetarian diet is kosher, a strict kosher diet is not vegetarian, because there are some meats that you can eat if you're going to keep the Levitical laws. And so Paul's referring to those that go beyond that kosher diet, and there were, as some of you know, the people called the Essenes. The Essenes, some of you heard about the Essene gospel. You know, and in fact, here we are in Northern California, and I've heard people that say, "Hey, have you ever read the Essene gospel?" And I have read portions of the Essene gospel, and I'm shocked that anybody would read that and believe it has anything to do with God. Because in the Essene gospel, it claims that Jesus said that if you want to be truly holy, you cannot eat any meat at all, and you have to eat nothing but vegetables. And that's where holiness is found. Jesus never said that. It also says in the Essene, and I'm just passing information, don't get upset. It also says in the Essene gospel that if you really want a good cleansing, it's not done by the blood of Christ, it's done with an enema. And so you know what we have? We have people walking all over Fort Bragg, Mendocino, Northern California, over the whole world, having read the Essene gospel, and they say, "Hey, Now I know how to be righteous, and there they are, eating their vegetables, getting enemas. And they truly believe that this is what is going to make them righteous. And you know why people chase after that? It's because what you eat and an enema goes nowhere near your heart and who you really are. And so they say, oh, I can do this. You see, you can do those things and still be a creep. Jesus never said anything of the sort. But then there would be people who did receive Christ, and they say, all right, I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And then, you know, the platter of meat comes by. Oh, no, thank you. I'm eating my vegetables. That's a weak Christian. But a Christian nonetheless. I think that's a hard thing for us to really understand. Now, Jesus was clear in Matthew chapter 7. No, sorry, Mark chapter 7, excuse me. Verse 15 says, there's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. So food doesn't make us holy, nor does it make us rotten. Gosh, I'd recently met a guy who was just wrapped up in MSG. That's all he wanted to talk about, the evils of MSG. And, you know, and I there I was eating my bag of nacho cheese Doritos. And, but, well, now we know these things to be true. We know that there's nothing that we could eat that's going to make us holy. Nothing that we don't eat that's going to make us holy. It's not about food or drink, which we'll read next couple weeks, but kingdom of heaven isn't made up of those things. But while we know that, understand what he is saying here in verses 1 and 2. What he's saying is that while we know these things, if someone is still hung up on these things in the church, you don't bring him to Jenny's Giant Burger for a lesson on true Christianity. Because you're going to shake him. You're going to shake him. What do? You talk about Jesus Christ. You talk about his love. I believe, though, that you do say, you know, you mention it. Hey, you know what? You don't need to do that and then leave it alone. And the reason I believe you're supposed to mention it is because Paul mentions it throughout Scripture. But here he's saying, if someone is bent on their vegetables, let them eat it and get off of it. Well, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now, Paul speaks of Christians, and the question is this. Are you or are you not a born-again believer? And what is the evidence of that? What is the evidence of you being a born-again believer? Is it found in whether or not you're a carnivore or a herbivore? God has received the Christian no matter what he eats. But it is funny here in verse 3 how the Bible knows us. How we despise and judge one another in regard to non-salvation issues. The meat eater says to the vegetarian, I wish you'd get off that kick, man. Doesn't make you holy. That's just food, man. The vegetarian says to the meat eater, well, you're probably not saved because you're not caring for your temple. Oh, and we've heard that. Oh, my goodness. Well, verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You know, you got two servants in the house. You got a butler and you got a baker. the butler's trying to teach the baker how to bake, and the baker's trying to teach the butler how to buttle. You know, they're just... And neither of them are in charge of each other. As I often hear my children from the other room say, "You're not the boss of me." And it's absolutely true. They're not the boss of each other. I'm the boss. And just like you and I, we're not the boss of each other. God's the boss. Oh, but we like to think that we're a little bit more in tune with the boss than you are. And so I'm going to tell you, you can't wear that. You can't do that with your hair. You can't, you know, one thing or another. Let the master make those judgments. Why can't we let the master make the judgments on the doubtful things, the non-essentials? We've heard from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, "Judge not that you be not judged." And get rid of this over here. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Huh. So you who like to be hard on your brothers and sisters, now, understand something. This is in regard to doubtful things. I say that because we like to use that "judge not lest you be judged." In fact, that scripture is known by all unbelievers. Isn't it? You share with them, you're sharing with them the gospel, and you say, "Hey man, God says you're a sinner. Wait, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged." I think, where did you learn that verse? But you see, say this is in regard to doubtful things. You see, in regard to real sin, did you know that we are called to judge? Ooh. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. As Paul was talking to them about dealing with the outside world, he says, "Hey, you don't judge them, you judge those who are on the inside." But when he speaks of judging, he's not talking about this judgment to condemnation. He's not talking about throwing rocks at him saying, "Hey, you're a sinner. Get over here. I'm going to throw rocks at you till you're dead." No. He's talking about plain observation. As we are to observe fruit. And this observation is for the sake of restoration. It's not for the sake of tearing down. Saying, "Hey, brother," you read in Galatians chapter 6, you see somebody in sin, you know, go with a spirit of humility. Say, "Hey, in love, I see you got a problem here. Let's pray. Let's dig you out of here." You see, we are to do that. We are to judge in that manner. Now, we look at the word "judge" and we think that's a horrible, dirty word. Because a lot of people do mean it in the sense of condemnation. But we judge things all the time. We have to. We have to judge the distance between my car and your car when we're driving. We have to judge a lot of things. And so, definitely, this is speaking of condemnation. So, if you are in sin, by the way, you can't say you're not supposed to judge me just because a brother is addressing your sin. He's not judging your sin. He's addressing it. He has seen it. Now notice, God is able to make him stand. Who holds us together? God. God holds us together. I'm certainly glad for that. Oh my gosh. You know, whether we are weak or we are strong in grace, God is the one who makes us stand. Oh, this is one of those great verses a lot of people know. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. God talking, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So who holds up who? Am I supposed to be the one who makes sure that you are doing the proper walk? Am I the one that's supposed to keep an eye on you and say, now wait a minute, I think that hair is getting a little too long. All right, maybe I wouldn't say that. But you see, that being a non-essential, that's just not my job. You are somebody else's servant. You're not mine. And God will make those judgments. And Paul gives another example in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So this other example, first he talks about diet, now he's talking about days. And the Jews definitely been taught a lot of days were special, a lot of weeks were special. They had the feasts, they had the Sabbaths, just a lot of very special days where God was dead serious with them. You hold it on this day, you do these things on this day, and that's all there is to it. But remember, these are a shadow of things to come. Well, guess what has come? Jesus Christ. These are shadows of Jesus Christ. And those who would want to go after those feasts and those days and still continue doing those, they're not hugging the Lord. They're hugging shadows. You know, when my wife enters the room, I don't fall down on her shadow. I go straight to her. And so the Jews coming to the Lord, but still holding these other things. Now, I want you to know something. I personally am of the persuasion that all days are the same. Now, some people, maybe some people in this room believe differently and are dead serious even to superstition that Sunday is a very special day. I'm not saying Sunday isn't a special day. I just think Monday's just as good. Now, some people are bent on Saturday. Saturday is the most important day because that is the original Sabbath. And some people don't go to church today. In fact, they won't go to church on Sunday. What a horrible thing to do. The Sabbath is Saturday. Hey, I'd go to church every day if I could find a service. In fact, every day is church in my house to one degree or another. Talk to the kids about the Lord. We read the Bible. I pray with them. I don't care what day it is. Dad, it's Sunday. Can we pray now? Oh, yeah, it is Sunday. We'll pray. But I want you to wait 6 days before we do it again. Some people won't curse on Sunday. You know what? Now let me back off of you. Paul says, hey, some esteem all days, others esteem one. It doesn't matter. If you like a certain day and you feel like that's a special day, make it that way. Be convinced in your own mind. Whatever you do, may it be your personal conviction. And walk according to these convictions of yours. Now, on the other hand, I want to say that Paul warns in other passages of Scripture about, he warns us of carrying around old laws. Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Oh, sorry. You know what? I got right in the middle of that one instead of... I'll blame computer error. Colossians chapter 2, verse 21. Sorry, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and this is in regard to the diet thing. Now, the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You see, to walk with God is freedom. If you're really walking with the Lord, it's freedom. It feels free. And I'm not a touchy-feely guy. I think that you know, our culture is way too touchy-feely. No, I don't mind hugging. I don't mind being a nice guy, and I cry all the time. You know that. But what I'm saying is following our feelings. That's what this culture is all about, what they teach you in every Disney cartoon. Follow your feelings. No, we don't do that. We follow the Scriptures. But I'll tell you this. When you're walking with the Lord in the freedom that He has given us, it feels free. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let me give you an illustration to try to, that we could understand why really our walk with the Lord can just be a real easy, light, free thing. And why some people, as they walk with the Lord, it's not so easy, but they're walking with the Lord. If you got on a bus and it had one destination and all the people got on that bus, well, one guy gets on the bus and he has dressed himself head to toe in bubble wrap. You can just barely see him in there because of all the little bubbles, plastic bubbles all around him. He's protecting himself. He brings along a gas can. He's afraid the bus might run out of gas on the way to its destination. He brings Windex because the windows might get dirty. He has his AAA card just in case it needs to be towed. First aid kit. He's got everything there. And he's on the bus. And then there is, well, you, or maybe just another man. Let's not add you and me to this. Let's just give you two hypothetical people. Another man who just gets on the bus. He's wearing, you know, t-shirt, shorts, and flip-flops. And he just gets on the bus. You turn to the guy with the bubble wrap and say, what in the wide world of sports are you doing? I know that this bus is going somewhere, but I've got to make sure that everything goes right. And so I have wrapped myself thus. Well, you don't have to wear all that stuff. And the guy in the bubble wrap turns to the guy in the t-shirt and says, you would be wise to wear it. Well, the bus reaches its destination. Both of them made it to the destination. Why? Because they were both on the bus. One person, however, was a little bit more encumbered than the other person. Mr. Bubble Wrap made it to the destination, but the other man enjoyed the ride. You see, when we trust the Lord Jesus with everything we've got, the ride is much more enjoyable. Much more enjoyable. Now, yeah, and there's no use getting in an argument in the back of the car, as your children do, with Mr. Bubble Wrap. Or you, if you are Mr. Bubble Wrap. To turn to the guy and just say, you've got to put it on, you've got to put it on. And the other way around, say, take that stupid bubble wrap off. Don't play that game with each other. Why? You're both on the bus. You're going somewhere. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. See, Paul is speaking to Christians and he is giving the benefit of the doubt. Now listen carefully. He is giving the benefit of the doubt that whatever the behavior, it is for the Lord. What is it that you do? Is it for the Lord? See, a lot of people are messed up on behaviors that have nothing to do with the Lord. That it has everything to do with just satisfying their own sinful flesh. We're not talking about those things. We are talking about the people who are truly seeking after the Lord. And Paul is saying, look, this guy is going to the same place you are. And you're both thinking about the same destination. You have the same Savior. Get off of the non-essentials. Why did Christ die? I love that. For to this end, Christ died and rose. Why did he die? To change our diet? To change our clothes? No, to change us. That we would live with him forevermore. He suffered and died for the joy that was set before him. That is you and me having fellowship, communion with him. And if we feel like we've got to wear a long sleeve shirt and a tie to have that fellowship, that's great. And if we feel like we don't want to wear a tie, that's great. Not to give each other a hard time about those things, because it's all about living with him. If you want to carry around, and I just, you know what, I say this, and some of you may feel judged, but we're going to turn it all around and you're going to see that I'm lumping me in with all of you. That if you want to carry around extra religious baggage, it's fine, but you don't need to. I really think that I don't carry around extra religious baggage because I guess I like to deceive myself. I'm sure I do. I can't think of it. I tried so hard over the last 2 days. Lord, what religious baggage am I holding on to that has nothing to do with making me acceptable to you? Tell me. And, you know, and I guess the reason he didn't tell me is because I wouldn't listen anyway. Because we do cling to our little religious things. We do cling to our days. We do cling to our diets or whatever it is. You know, like I said, I don't have a problem with diet. Well, I don't know. I guess maybe I do. But I don't have a problem with diet. I don't have a problem with days. But certainly, I got a problem with other things that maybe I am unwilling to even see. Now, I want to share something with you that I don't share. And the reason I don't share it is because I don't... How did I say? You know, this is strange. I had a vision. I'm not a vision guy. I have had one vision in my entire, how long have I been walking with the Lord? I don't know, 15 years. I have had one vision. It was intense. And the Lord spoke to me in that vision. And it is about this very thing. You see, first of all, understand that I was raised Catholic, part of the Catholic Church, all the way until I was 28 years old, at which point my wife and I were saved. We hung around the Catholic Church for another 4 months, and then we sought out a Bible-teaching church. Because, plainly, the Catholic Church does not teach the Bible. The Catholic Church does not lead people to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, my wife and I were saved at a Catholic church. How did God do that? Because He's God. We got saved there, and we remained saved for a whole 4 months while we were there. And I will even say that there are saved people in the Catholic Church today. And quite frankly, and I'm just my own little prejudices and things, that's hard for me to believe sometimes. Because of all of the smoke screen there with all the idols, with all of the extracurricular prayers. And also, well, I don't want to get into all of that. So, having said all of that, my grandmother was naturally Mexican, Catholic, hardcore. You should see her living room. Well, you can't really see the living room through all the little statues all over. She had statues everywhere. You go, okay, now who's this, Grandma? She'd tell you, you know, which one was which. Before she died, I had to know. I wanted to know if she really knew Jesus or if she was just playing religion. Well, it was funny. She asked me, I don't know, she's about 96 years old, 95, 96, and she's sitting there in the chair. She had gone blind by now, and she was just sitting there like the wise old matriarch. She said, out of nowhere, why did you leave the church? I thought, what a great opportunity for me. I said, oh, Grandma, I left because I wanted to find a place that would teach me the Bible. I wanted to know what the Bible said. And the Catholic Church wasn't teaching the Bible. And then she said back to me without hesitation, people shouldn't talk about religion. And that was it. I was crushed. She cut me off right there. And I was certain that this woman did not know Christ. She died shortly after. Now, the reason I don't share this story is because I don't want people chasing around visions, and I don't want people chasing around their own feelings and thoughts. I want them to read the Scriptures. I want you to read the Scriptures. But my mother called me and said, Grandma died. I want you to come, and you think you could sing a song? And I said, sure. Funny, I got 2 days. I had to write a song to do it because I just didn't have anything that I felt like was appropriate. I'm driving up to Richmond, California. Remember that? Driving up to Richmond from Southern California. By the time we got to Livermore, the funeral was about 4 hours from that time. I finally started writing the song. And I sang it for the very first time there at the funeral. When I arrived, I prayed, said, Lord, can you just tell me what happened to Grandma? Just tell me. I began to pray. suddenly it was just this wide open thing. And I got a little ahead of myself in the story. You see, at a Catholic funeral, there's the open casket. And you know what they put in there with her? She had a bunch of pictures. She had pictures in there with her. She had a rosary. And, you know, I think a couple statues. You know, I go, oh man, what's she going to do? Anyway, and so she had all that stuff in there. And as I'm praying, then suddenly this vision came. It was funny. Because there was God Almighty at the gates of heaven. Now, I couldn't see what he looked like or anything. It was just this, you knew it was God and it was just light. And I love how the Lord meets us at our own, you know. And there was a line of people just standing there. You know, and next person would go in, the next person would step up. My grandmother was standing in that line and she was holding all her pictures, statues, and rosary. She was holding it all. She's holding it. And they called her name. Victorina Reyes. Oh, that's me. She stepped up and God looked at her, looked at the stuff. Gosh, I haven't told this story in a long time. And he grabbed the rosary and he flung it. It just went flying. He grabbed the statues and he flung it. And he grabbed the pictures and just flung it. And she's standing there like this. And he says, okay, come on in. The Lord spoke to me and he said, how many things will I have to fling out of your hands? I believe that my grandmother was saved because we read in Romans chapter 2, based upon what we know, that's how we are judged. My grandmother always was just raised there. And she sought the Lord with all her heart the best way she could. And you know what? I'll tell you what. That woman was dressed in bubble wrap her whole life. But she was seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Confirmation came to me as my mother stood up and said at the funeral, she said, you know, we were always very poor, sometimes too poor to even have anything to eat that day. My mom had never told me this story, but she said, and when somebody would come to the door begging for anything, my mom would always find something in the house to give to that person. She said, Mom, what are you doing? We don't have anything. And she would say, you never know when that could be Jesus Christ. You know what? You have brothers and sisters in the Lord who may be very religious, carrying around things that they ought not carry around, and even detract. All you do, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Keep sharing the love of Christ with them. And they may very well release it and have a much more enjoyable ride. And again, I don't want us to take my dreams and use those as scripture. But I have to say that some saved people use a lot of worthless religion within their walk. And also that we are judged by how much we know. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? There he goes off on this thing again. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat is the Bema seat, the one that believers will stand for. It's not going to be a judgment of whether or not we go to heaven or hell. We are going to heaven because we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have life in Him if you have asked Him into your heart. If you've repented from your sins, given your life to Him, we have life. But we stand before the judgment seat, and you know what He does? He takes all the worthless garbage out of your hands and He flings it. That's called burning up the wood, hay, and stubble. And then what is left? He gives reward for all of the things that we did for the sake and the glory of God. That's the Bema seat. And every one of us, believers, will stand at the Bema seat. Some people will not. Maybe some people in here will not stand at the Bema seat, but you will be at the great white throne judgment, of which you will go based on your own works, and you will not survive. Verse 11, and finishing up, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, we would much rather and more naturally give an account of someone else to God. It's natural. God, I don't want you looking at me, but you know what? Okay, maybe I did something wrong, but look at him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I like that. You put the emphasis on your own, and it makes so much sense. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stop working out other people's salvation. That's not your job. Your job is to walk with God. And so the main thing, just these first 12 verses, and then we're going to take a little turn when we get into verse 13. The main thing is that each one of us follow after Jesus Christ according to our own convictions. But understand, we are to follow Jesus Christ, not follow after the religious things. There's a difference there. It's a matter of heart and it's a matter of desire. And understand that we are all on the same bus. We are all going to the same place. So get your eyes on the road and love your brother by letting him ride according to his own convictions. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us to be a fellowship that does not dispute with one another in regard to religious things. And Lord, I pray that maybe you would... First, I just want to thank you that as far as I see this fellowship, I don't see a lot of religiosity. Lord, thank you. I see a lot of people who just want to know you. And I pray that I would be one of those people. I pray, Lord, that you would show me the things that burden my walk that I think are helping it. And Lord, that I would be able to just be free. Just knowing that you love me, knowing that you've paid the price for me, you've given me everything, and you're preparing a place for me. Lord, we thank you so much that we are saved based on your goodness and your goodness alone. And I pray, Lord, that we would not judge one another in the minor things. And Lord, that if we would dare see a brother in sin or a sister in sin, that we would, in love, the spirit of gentleness and humility, lead that person to restoration. But Lord, help us not to be a critical church. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for the instruction. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.